Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And we kind of get a little bit of an overlap as we go, especially if we go to all four accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But basically, the disciples met on the night of the 14th. And they found the particular place where they were going to have their evening meal and prepare for the Passover. And when they were in that upper room, at one point in time, Jesus went around and he washed, this accounts in John, he washed each of the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And basically, it was a symbolic act. And the symbolic act is that it's the Lord alone that can cleanse us and make us acceptable to God, accepted in the Beloved. And so, but he also showed another side of it. He said, "If I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, then is there any task under the canopy of Christianity that each of us are asked to, you know, operate according to the spiritual gifts that God has given us? Is there any task too menial? You know, we don't have a hierarchy. We don't have people, oh, I'm the pastor, so I can't do this or I can't do that." There really is, you know, our Lord basically humbled himself as the lowest of servants to wash another person's feet. Okay. And it teaches us something about service. A very important principle about service. There's no big shots. You know, we are one in Christ, and the particular gifts that we have. Now, I'm called into the ministry, given the gift of preaching, and the scripture says, with respect to people like me, and to whom much is given, much is required. And of course, I'm required. You know, and it began very early when I was first saved. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. It was just, I had an insatiable desire to know. And it never stopped. And even today, I just celebrated my 87th birthday on Saturday. I don't know why we keep track of those things. No big deal. And but it was fun. We went down to Cresswell and played golf. And I haven't played that. I've been on the golf course with Adrian a couple of times, but never hit more than two or three shots. And probably it's been 15, 20 years ago that Jim died, and prior to that, Bill died. And, you know, we used to go play virtually every Monday. And so since both of them died, I just kind of lost interest in the game. But we had a lot of fun on Saturday. And we can boast because we played best ball. And they do that in tournaments. You know, you have a team and all four players hit the ball and the you have to, two or three shots of each individual you have to play at some point in time. But you pick the best shot. Well, sometimes somebody hooks it, sometimes somebody slices it, and all that type of thing. But playing best ball, it's fun that way because I think we shot a 68, you know. And that's a good score at Cresswell. Not for best ball, but, you know, but by playing best ball, You don't have to work yourself out of trouble all the time. That was a lot of fun. Anyway, to get back to the Word of God, and that's really what we're talking about. Nothing is too lowly for any of us, whether it's mowing the lawn, vacuuming the floor, cleaning the bathrooms, but some of us have gifts that have a greater degree of, if we don't teach correctly, there's a greater degree. All of our sins are covered. So when I say judgment, but it means, like James, in the book of James, it says, don't desire to be a teacher. It's written in different language. But basically, don't desire to be a teacher because we all make mistakes. And I don't know anyone that's ever taught the Word of God that hasn't at some point in time made a misstatement with respect to something, and then afterwards you feel, oh boy, that wasn't right. And you learn and you grow, and that's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, when we compare the four accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, there's total agreement, but on the surface, there appears to be, it doesn't appear to agree. But Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, rightly dividing is like working a picture puzzle. You only get the right picture when you put the pieces, and difficult puzzles, there's a lot of pieces that look alike. And trying to find the exact place where it goes is basically what we do when we rightly divide the Word of God. And tradition, whether it was Jewish tradition or Christian tradition, it has a tendency to follow after something that somebody did who made a mistake. Now, under the canopy of Christianity, and we've looked at this as we've studied the final week in the life of our Lord, traditionally we have Palm Sunday, and that we say that's the day our Lord made his entry into Jerusalem. And then we have Good Friday, and that's the day he was supposed to be crucified, because the Passover, but the Sabbath was about to begin, and they assume it's a Saturday Sabbath. But then when we go back to the book of Leviticus and look at the rules with respect to the various feasts, every Passover, the first day of Passover and the seventh day of Passover, were observed as Sabbaths. And because the first day was always on the 15th of the month, it was going to rotate through the month and at some point in time fall on every single day of the week. And then the way that you counted, and I don't want to get into these details too much, I want to move forward, but Christ is said to be, it says in the scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the first fruits. Now, there were seven feasts of the Jews, and the first three feasts had to do with his first advent, and the middle feast had to do with the period of time between his first advent and his second advent, and the last three feasts have to do with his second advent, and the first of the last three feasts is the Feast of Trumpets. Well, over in the book of Thessalonians, it tells us, and also in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it tells us, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See? So we're looking for the day, we're looking for the Feast of Trumpets. See? And when that trumpet sounds, that'll be the first resurrection. And all of the redeemed And there's a lot of people under the canopy of Christianity that get confused about this. Roman Catholics, Missionary Baptists, Church of Christ, a whole bunch of different denominations claim that they solely are the bride of Christ. And if they were, that would make God a respecter of persons. But the scripture very clearly states that God is not a respecter of persons. So the bride of Christ, if you read the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, the bride of Christ is made up of the redeemed of every age. So we have 2,500 years of history before the law. Then we have 1,500 years of law. And now we've had nearly 2,000 years of the church age. But in every age, those that were saved by grace through faith. And did they have different covenant relationships? Yes. But when it comes to salvation, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Adam came by faith in Christ. Eve came by faith in Christ. Each of the prophets came by faith in Christ. Each one in Israel that was redeemed, and each one before we formed the nation of Israel that was redeemed. Let's compare Cain and Abel. Abel believed God, and he offered of the firstlings of his flock. Because the scripture later tells us, at the time, it was just basically oral tradition to begin with. God spoke to them, told them what to do. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And then when Cain was rejected because he was a farmer, and people want to make, okay, he brought of what he did, and Abel brought of what he did. And they say, it doesn't make sense that God would reject Cain and accept Abel. But they're not putting scripture together when they make that kind of a judgment. It wasn't based upon trying to give a gift to God. It was based upon the truth of the Word of God. And God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that was a promise of a sacrificial system. And no one was ever saved by animal sacrifices, but the animal sacrifices pointed to the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, that encompasses the whole Bible, we have one plan of salvation, and Jesus said so. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, salvation comes by point of time. Before Christ came at his first advent, we had the promise that he would come. Now, each of us that live in this church age, we live in the hope of what? His second advent. We're waiting for that event when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rises first. And it may be that we will live so long and that, it'll be time for us to die and we'll be placed in the grave and the bodies will remain in the grave, but the soul, according to the promise of God in the 14th chapter of John, the soul is immediately going to be in the presence of God. And when we look over in the book of, Paul gives his testimony over in 2 Corinthians. And he speaks of an event that took place at Lystra on his first missionary journey into Asia. And he speaks as if he's talking about someone else, and he uses the, he doesn't use, he's not making reference to himself. Third person is what he's using. So he's speaking in the third person, and he says, I knew a man in Christ, about, and he did about 14 years ago, and whether he was in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. You know, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Well, that's his personal testimony when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And his translation from the moment of death until he entered into the presence of God. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me read it rather than just talking about it. And it's quite a testimony. And this is what we can expect to experience at death. And when I say us, I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ. This isn't for everyone. This is just for believers. And he speaks of it in the sense, that if I could have something to brag about, this is something I could brag about. But he changes that, and he says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. You know, in other words, this happened to me, and if it happened because of me, I could really glory in it if it was because of me. But it's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he goes into the third person, and he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and if you figure things out, it counts back to the time when he was in Lystra. And he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. In other words, this experience happened so quickly, he didn't know whether he was in or out of his body. See? But it was happening to his soul. And his soul, the body remained in the dump in Lystra. But his soul was translated into the presence of God in heaven. And remember, in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. What he went to do, in my Father's house, it says, are many mansions. That's the translator's we're not talking about mansions, we're talking about dwelling places. And each, where do you dwell? You know, wherever you are, you dwell within your body. See? And we're not talking about the house you live in or anything of a sort. You dwell in a body. And with death, the soul and the spirit leave this body and are translated into the presence of God in heaven. And then according to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that you won't be disembodied. Okay? And you'll live in a body which he prepared for you until the day of resurrection. And in the day of resurrection, then he's going to glorify these bodies, you know, and they have to be without blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Sin is transmitted through the blood, so we got to get rid of the blood, and then we're going to resurrect the body. Well, are we going to be a bunch of old fogies limping around in heaven? Well, that's the way that the world views it, but the scripture tells us that when we see him, we're going to be what? We're going to be like him. Well, what was he like? You know, God doesn't age. He's eternal. People think of God as being ancient, because he's existed forever. But he's always in the present tense. Okay? And so he knows everything that happened in the past. He knows everything that's happening in the present. He knows everything that's happening in the future as if it's happening right now. And with your best mindset, even when your mind is brand new as a young child, no one remembers everything except God. Okay. So that gives us some idea of what we're going to be like, because the scripture says, when we see him, we shall be like him. So he goes on to say, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. That was at Lystra. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He said it happened so so rapidly and so smoothly, I couldn't tell whether I was in or out of my body. Why? Because he was in a body in heaven. You know, so we have to presume, that he looked like he looked. we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. He said, I cannot tell. But he says, God knoweth. And then he says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. That is the realm of God in the heavens. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is a word that is used to describe heaven. And, it's the dwelling place of God. And heard unspeakable words. In other words, the things that Paul heard when he was translated into heaven, he couldn't come back and relate them to us, because if he did, nobody would want to stay here and do the job that we're required to do, because we have to be here so that others can hear us preach and attend church. And everybody has a gift or gifts, and they're all used to make this body function. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to have a place where people can meet. We have to have a place where the word of God can go forth. And it really doesn't make any difference how many people attend. How many people do you suppose believed Noah during the 120 years it took him to build the ark? Outside of his family, none. His family believed him. His sons, his daughter-in-laws, and his wife, they believed him. And so 8 righteous people, righteous not because of what they did, but because they believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness, entered the ark. And then the world can't even get it straight as to the animals that entered the ark. It says they entered by twos, his male and his female. They entered 2 males and 2 females of the unclean animals, and then by sevens of the sacrificial animals. That is 7 males and 7 females. So every Sunday school lesson has it wrong. They draw a picture, and we got 2 giraffes, we got 2 monkeys, we've got 2 lions, it was literally 2 males and 2 females of each species, except the clean animals that were used for sacrifice, and by 14s or 7 of each. At the rate of reproduction and so forth, that they could have sufficient animals to make sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice pointed them to faith in Christ. And without the shedding of their blood, there's what? No remission. Well, they couldn't make a sacrifice that could take away their sins, but they could exercise their faith by making a sacrifice, because God showed them without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the animal sacrifices never took away sin. The scripture says so. But they pointed them to faith in Christ. So all through the Old Testament, the 2,500 years before there was a law, and then the Jews, they got the idea. We're really special. We're God's holy people. So when God gave them the law, they said what? All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Well, if they'd looked back at their history in Egypt, how they moaned and groaned and, made a big fuss every time that Moses brought a judgment upon one of the false gods of Egypt. It was actually God bringing the judgment, but Moses was the intermediary. So it was as if Moses were doing it, but it was actually God that was doing it. So that happened, and the Jewish people said, knock it off. Things were better before. They used to give us straw, now we got to go out and cut the straw, and then we got to still produce as many bricks as we did before. You know? And so things got worse up until the time that they offered the Passover lamb. And this brings us to this final week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then when we go to that statement and we begin to show how he fulfilled that perfectly, then we have tradition. And Christian tradition is as bad as Jewish tradition. It corrupts. It makes Christ a Sabbath breaker because he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho to Bethany 6 days before Passover. Okay. After sunset, John's using Roman time, so he would have gone on to midnight. But then after sunset is when they arrived, and that would be the beginning of the Jewish 10th of the month. And Mary anointed Jesus for what? On the 10th of the month. She anointed him with a very expensive ointment. She anointed him for burial. And the next day he made his triumphal entry. Well, and they say, well, that was Palm Sunday. Now this is, you know, or they made his entry on Sunday. Well, what did he do on Saturday? He traveled more farther than he could legally travel. Jesus tested the Jews' concepts of the Sabbath, but he never would have traveled, you know, probably about 25 miles, maybe 30, when a Sabbath day journey was basically a half mile or totally a mile from the outside of the camp to the tabernacle, and from the tabernacle out to the outer edge of the camp. And that was a Sabbath day's journey, and it was the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem. Okay. So we see Jesus fulfilling things perfectly, but the world wants to make him a Sabbath breaker because they have Palm Sunday. Oh, we got to have Palm Sunday, you know. Well, if we have Palm Sunday, how far did he travel the previous day? You know, much further than a Sabbath day's journey. And if he did that, he couldn't be our Savior. Okay. And these people let tradition corrupt the truth so that if you say anything against Palm Sunday or Good Friday, or all of these different things. And actually, if he made his triumphal entry on Sunday and traveled all that distance, then that would have made that would have made Friday at sunset, which would be Saturday. That would have made it the Passover. So it would have been not only a regular Saturday Sabbath, but it would have been the Passover Sabbath. But then you have to go to the next Sabbath, you know, and then count seven full days or seven full Sabbaths and the next day to get first fruits. But that isn't the way it happened. That would mean that Jesus would have had to spend an entire week in the grave because Christ the what? Christ, the first fruits, was sacrificed for us. So he had to fulfill the feast of first fruits. But if that Sabbath was just a regular Saturday Sabbath as well as the Passover Sabbath, then you have to wait for the next Sabbath before you can have first fruits. So it denies that too. So the tradition has a way of screwing everything up. Now let's go back and look at Paul's experience here, and then we'll go back and try to go forward a little bit in our studies. Okay. It says how that he was caught up into paradise, verse 4, and heard unspeakable words, you know, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That is, we, you know, nobody can come back and tell us everything about heaven. Now, all of these extra or outside the body experiences that people testify that they had and that they went to heaven and they came back are bluntly bullshit. Yeah, I have to say it that way to make it strong enough. It's just the imaginations of a corrupt heart, you know. And you can't give it a good name because it's a lie, you know. Because once we're in that body, which permanently, then we can't come back to the earth and tell anybody about it. So we're going to have three phases of the first resurrection. And not one of the people that was resurrected with Jesus Christ has ever come to the earth after he was raised with Christ. You remember he went up in the clouds? Well, the clouds were the linen garments, or which speak of the righteousness of the saints. 144,000 make quite a few clouds. You know. And he ascended into heaven in the clouds. Okay, then we are going to be caught up into heaven, and then when the Lord comes at his second coming, he's going to come how? In the clouds. What are the clouds going to be? It's going to be his saints, see, and we're going to descend to the earth. But in the meantime, nobody can go from one place to the other, you know, you know, so we see that Paul was restricted because he didn't, and he's the only one who did do it, and he's restricted. He's told it's unlawful for him to talk about these things. And he saw things which are, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful in verse 4 for a man to utter. So all of these out of the body so-called death experiences are just nonsense. Of such an one I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now Paul had a number of things wrong with him after he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And he said, if I'm going to glory about anything, he says, the Lord had to beat me up pretty good to get my attention. I'll glory in that, you know. And so he goes on to say, for though I would desire to glory, and that's the human mind working, I shall not be a fool. Well, you know, and of course the scripture says, of a fool, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I'm not going to speak like a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, or I won't speak about those things, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. You know, and that's true of me. Yeah, you know, that's true of each of us. I've had so many different things happen to me in my lifetime. It's incredible that I just experienced my 87th birthday. And before that 87th birthday, I had surgery on two carotid arteries. Either one of them could have taken my life with a massive stroke. The only reason I'm here is why? Because God's not through with me yet, you know? And that's the only reason, see? We have a ministry to complete. So, you know, do I want to brag about the fact that I had those two surgeries? I don't dare, you know? The only reason I'm here is because God chose for those things to be successful and for them not to have a total occlusion and take my life. Okay? And that's the only reason. And we have to keep that in perspective. So, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now for I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And what Paul says about himself, I say about myself. You know, I'm here by the grace of God. He was here by the grace of God. You know, wasn't anything about him that was special above anybody else. Though he wrote, many of the books of the New Testament and all of the books, basically, that teach us about our grace-faith relationship, he wasn't going to boast in that. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And anybody that's ever experienced a heart attack, if you have a heart attack and survive it, you have to take certain medications which change you physically dramatically. You know, and it doesn't take very long for it to happen. See? So all of the things that a man thinks he's going to do all the days of his life, it's not so. It happened, but I'm not going to go into the details, but you know what I'm talking about. And, it's just the only reason I'm here is because I still have a ministry that's not complete. The only reason that Paul was here is he had a ministry that was not yet complete. The only reason that you are here is that your ministry is not yet complete. So it takes what? It takes the human ego out of the equation entirely. Like Paul says, though I would like to glory in it, and I could say, though I like to glory in it, it's so important for me to survive those things, blah, blah, blah. What nonsense, It's just, we're here by the grace of God. So, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And, of course, when he went to the Galatians, he said of them that they had such love for him because of the grace of God that he preached to them, that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. So what does that suggest? It suggests that his malady was physically viewable. And if he had ophthalmia, his appearance, and he testifies to this. They say, though his words are mighty, his physical appearance is reprehensible. And so, ophthalmia would cause the eyes to secrete pus, and that can mat, and unless you're cleaning yourself constantly, you could have, something that's not very pleasant to look at. But what he had to say was far more important than what he looked like. We should all understand that. Aging's no damn fun. you can't do all the things you used to do, and if you think you can, you're crazy. It's just you don't have the physical strength, you don't have the same dexterity, that you once had. But if God can still use you, he does. And we need to understand that. And he said unto me, and this is true of every one of us, this takes ego out of the equation altogether. My grace is sufficient for thee. Okay. So the very fact that he saved me by his grace, that's sufficient. So if I should have to suffer you know, this way, that way, any other way. It's nothing compared to the fact that he's given me eternal life and I shall never perish. Okay? And that's true of you as well. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. And what kind of people does he use to preach? People like me, people like you, you know, we don't have all of our physical strength. We certainly don't have the capability, as so many lying preachers say, oh, I never sin. You know, I can remember one Church of Christ, and your mother shot him down. And he said, if you don't believe me that I don't sin anymore, just ask my wife. And he said, why? You just lied to me too. He got mad, got in his convertible and left. He was one of those guys that thought he was a bit of a Don Juan, you know, go around visit the ladies in his, with his long wavy hair, driving his convertible, you know. You suppose he was really interested in spreading the gospel? I don't think so. Okay. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And what happens to us every time something of a major nature is going to happen to us? What do we say? Pray. Well, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. You know, and we really do, in the sense that, you know, I rarely go into a prayer mode except for when I'm praying to the church or with the church. But I commune with the Lord all day long. You know, He indwells me. You know, He indwells you. We don't have to get in some particular position in order to pray. We don't have to bow our heads to pray. And be sure not to bow your head when you're driving down the freeway. You know. Or you might really need that prayer. Yeah. You know, there's no set position for prayer. It's communion with God. And He indwells us. So there's never a time when we can't commune with Him. Whether we do it audibly or whether we just do it in our mind as we think about the things of the Lord. So, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak. Boy, the time goes fast when you're having fun. Then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. And even talking about this. You know. And I think I've said too much about the carotid artery surgery. You know, because I've just mentioned it because of the fact that I recognize, and if you look at that size of that occlusion that's in there in that sealed container, I recognize, you know, I was so close to death it wasn't funny. Yeah. And God in His infinite mercy and grace has preserved me for a little while longer. I could be dead tomorrow. You know. So there's no sense in boasting about it. The point is, let's do what God called us to do for the period of time that He's given us to do it, and let's do it faithfully and without complaining and with thanksgiving, because He's given us the spiritual gifts to operate in. And then the amazing thing about it is He's going to reward us for it. You know. And then, of course, we read over in the book of the Revelation, we'll take our crowns from our heads after He's rewarded us, and we'll cast them at His feet, because He alone is worthy to reign. And so I've become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be nothing, truly the signs of an apostle will wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, the things that God gave Paul to do, it's the same thing that he's given you to do. We don't have all of the spiritual gifts that they had in those days. The gift of healing, all of that type of thing, that ceased with the people who had it when they died. You know. In this age, we have things that have to do with ministering the truth. And part of ministering the truth is rightly dividing the truth. And as we've seen in these studies in Luke, there is so much that goes on under the canopy of Christianity that man holds to because of tradition. And like the Jews, Jesus could say to the church, "Full well, you'd reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men." And as we've looked at this final week in the life of our Lord, we've seen that tradition has made Christ a Sabbath breaker. But he's not, you know. And tradition has made him a liar, because tradition says that he was 3 days and three nights in the grave, but there aren't 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday before dawn. But Wednesday, according to when he was actually crucified, he was in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday day, and arose at sunset, which was the beginning of Sunday, the first day of the week. And so that we see that the scriptures come together perfectly when we rightly divide it. But when we try to force tradition like the Jews did, and Jesus said in that seventh chapter of Mark, "Full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may do what? Keep the traditions of men." And I've talked to you about, a man that I counted my friend, but he said there's many great men that wouldn't agree with you. Yeah. Well, would they agree with the Word of God? Because these great men that hold to the traditional view of the final week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ make it impossible for him to be our Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we thank you that salvation is by grace. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. There's no consideration of what we can do. It's what you have given us to do by God's grace through faith, that we preach the word, we teach the word, and the reward that we shall receive at the judgment seat of Christ will be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to reign. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.